أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، وباعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى، تبارك وتعالى، ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على خاتم النبيين والسيد المرسلين والشفيع المذنبين، الرسول المؤيد والنبي الممجد، المصطفى الأمجد، أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما عن الإمام المنتظر وحجة الله الثاني عشر ابن العسكري المنتظر، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فإن الله الصادق العليم قال في كتابه الكريم القرآن الحكيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم، إن زلزلة الساعة شيء عظيم، يوم ترونها تذهل كل مرضعة أما أرضعت، وتضع كل ذات حمل حملها، وترى الناس سكارى وما هم بسكارى ولكن عذاب الله شديد. صلوات Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Into the seventh night of our discussion, and we have now, as of tonight, entered into the second phase of our discussion. The second phase, which will now focus, having passed the bottleneck of Barzakh, we now move into the second phase, and the second part of the journey that extends beyond the Barzakh and leads us into that scenario, into that environment, into that realm, into that domain about which and in relation to which the most and the maximum and the greatest emphasis and stress has been made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Holy Quran, meaning the environment and the realm of the final Akhirah, which in our terminology referred to as the Day of Judgment, in the Islamic terminology referred to as Yawmul Qiyamah, an environment for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reserved His maximum stress and emphasis because of the severity of this bottleneck. But before we can go into the details, there was one thing that I had promised to you and the time for the promise has come. Two nights ago I had given something to the ladies to cheer about, and I had promised that after 2 days I will take it away from them. This is in relation to the punishment in the grave and the punishment of the barzakh. And at that time when we had discussed, we had said that there is one act by means of which if a person embarks or indulges in, guarantees himself the recipient of the punishment of the grave. And one of the things related to man in relation of that man to a woman is if a man does not behave well with respect to his wife, then this man needs to wait and await the punishment in the grave. But this is as far as one side of the coin is concerned. In Islam, there is no such thing as partiality and bias. Everything is based on logic, everything is based on fairness and equity. And this stems from the equity and the fairness and the name that signifies this equity and fairness of Allah, which is Al-Adil. And so, when it has been emphasized to the males that make sure that your behavior to your wives and your spouses are good or else you face my wrath. Similarly, we've got a specific tradition in which the Holy Prophet singles out the ladies of the community. When I say the community, I mean the Muslim Ummah. I don't mean the KSIJ Jamaat. I mean the community of the Shiites. And the tradition of the Prophet on various fronts have said that do remember, a large majority of the ladies will be entering into a state whereby they would be clamoring for relief from the punishment of God. Because of certain acts of theirs, a good majority of them will be facing the punishment of the grave. Nobody is safe from the punishment of the grave, except if a masoom desires to remove and alleviate and eliminate the punishment just by him entering the grave necessitated by his love for Fatima bint Asad. But normal ladies and normal people like you and me do not have that kind of a facility available to us that a masoom would come and render that grave incapable of delivering any punishment. But in order to escape, as the males have been given a key to protect them from the punishment, the ladies have also been given a recommendation. And this particular tradition that I'm going to read out to you has been specifically stated by the Holy Prophet targeting the ladies of the Muslim Ummah. And the target of the ladies of the Muslim Ummah has also been embarked upon in such a way that when the Holy Prophet mentions this hadith, he links it up to his daughter Fatima bint Muhammad salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayha. Tradition says a lot of the ladies of my Ummah will suffer a huge problem into the grave. But for them there are 3 keys if they wish to protect themselves from the grave and the punishment of the grave. There had been specifically this hadith addressed to the ladies. And I will just narrate those 3 things without going into additional explanation, because a lot of things need to be discussed in the short time that we have got. Tradition says ladies will face the problems in the grave just as the males. They have no liberties and they have no free way to escape from that. Except the Prophet says there will be a group of ladies who will be exempted from it. You remember the squeezing of the grave, for one person it will be as if hatta taltaqiya adla'ahu, the ribs would meet into one another, but the same squeezing for another person would be like the meeting of 2 brothers. Similarly, the Prophet says there is a certain group of ladies who will be separate from the other ladies. While they face the punishment of the grave, these ladies do not face the punishment of the grave. While they get entangled into the punishment, these ladies will be exempted. Then he says, these are those ladies who have 3 qualities. If a lady has these 3 qualities, then that lady can rest assured to a great degree that she is relieved to a certain extent from the punishment of the grave. So the Ashab and the companions ask, what is this category of ladies and what are those 3 characteristics of these ladies whom you say are protected from and ma'moon from the punishment of the grave, safe from the punishment of the grave? The Prophet says this category of ladies are those who have three characteristics. One characteristic, the first characteristic of the ladies of this category is that they bear with great forbearance and tolerance the poverty of their husband. If the husband is weak financially, this lady bears up to that poverty and does not do nag-nag or kit-kit apadakiya. Everybody gives their wives on Valentine's Day a set of gold, you're giving me a rose. Everybody takes their wives for a holiday in Easter or in summer, you leave me over here in Orlando, the heat of Orlando. Saying if a lady bears the poverty of the husband without any kit-kit and without any nag-nag, this lady has one of those characteristics that will entitle her to be exempted from the punishment of the grave. One. Second characteristic of the ladies of this group who the Prophet has prophesied will be saved from the punishment of the grave is that these are those ladies who bear the foul-mouthedness of their husband. Let us understand and let us accept. Males tend to be very uncouth in the house. Outside they may be salam alaikum, kem cho kem ne, but when it goes to the house, then the reality comes about, right? It's saying if a husband is uncouth, if the husband is foul-mouthed, if the husband is an angry one, if the husband is always tormenting the lady, but this lady, for the sake of God who has said that this husband is now your way into paradise, and remember this, my friends, till the time a child and a lady, a son and a daughter are not balig, or they become balig but are not married, or as long as they are under the patronage of the parents, this son and this daughter, their roots and entry into paradise is dependent upon the parents. When the son grows up, he marries, he has children, that liability does not change. For a son, the only way that he can gain entry into paradise is by means of the happiness of the parents, the mother and the father. Details of this, night of Ashura, the majlis. But for a lady, till for so long as she is not married, her way into paradise is through the mother and the father. But the moment a lady gets married, that entire onus, that entire responsibility of hers towards the mother and the father now shifts and goes completely, unconditionally to the husband. To the extent that now if there is a clash between the words of the mother or the words of the father with the words of the husband, she is duty bound, wajib, obligatory and mandatory for her to listen to the husband and not the mother and the father. For the son, till he becomes 90 years old, he is still bound to follow the mother and the father. But a woman after marriage, the moment the nikah is done, now her entire legal obligations move from the parents to the father, to the husband. So if the husband says, don't meet the mother, she has to sacrifice the mother for the husband. This tradition says that this is the ruling of God. The liability of a woman, the responsibility, the subservience of the woman is for the husband only after marriage. This tradition says, assuming that the husband is uncouth, is foul-mouthed, is abusive, is tormentive, is problematic. But this lady, because of the rank of the husband vis-a-vis the wife in the eyes of God, subjugates herself, bears and forbears all this problem. She falls into this category. God says, you bore those troubles because of my order of respecting your husband. Now when you're coming into the grave, I will ensconce you with my mercy. And the third category and the third characteristic of this group of ladies is that these are those ladies who gift. Mahar is one of the requirements in a marriage. That when a person gets married, before the first night of the consummation, the mahar of the husband needs to be given to the wife. Mahar becomes part of that nikah ceremony. This tradition says that if a lady returns that mahar and gives that mahar to the husband out of her own free will, she qualifies herself as a lady who has sacrificed her possession for the sake of the husband. And because of this act, this husband that she is given to, God says that you have retained the honor of a husband that I have ordained for you. Because of this, when you come to the grave, I will take care of you. So this group of ladies, one, they are those people who bear the abusiveness of the husband. They are those who bear the poverty of the husband. And these are those who sacrifice that mahar to the husband for the sake and the benefit of the husband. When we get time, if we have time, I will tell you what barakah this money of mahar has for the husband, for his well-being and for the finance. Not time is not now. But it has a great effect. $500 taken from his own business, put for something. And this $500 from the mahar makes a huge difference between the earth and the sky in benefits and effect. This mahar is something that is not just ordinary 5 green bills of $100. This 5 green bills of $100 by the name of mahar becomes mutabarrik and blessed, and it has its own effects when this husband uses it for his own self. But that's some other time. We now move into our main discussion. Our main discussion of the day of judgment. A discussion for which Allah has reserved 20% and 1/5 of the Quran talking about the day of judgment. The rest 4/5 and the rest 80% talk about everything. About the muharramat, about the wajibat, about the stories of the prophets, about the history of whatever has happened, about this, about that, about usul, about furu, about salat, about saum, and about everything. The first 20% has been, or 20% of the Quran, 1,200 plus verses of the Quran. Quran has 6,236 verses. Out of that, 1,200 has been reserved only for emphasizing the importance of the Day of Judgment. On numerous occasions, you will find that no emphasis has been placed on any issue in Islam other than shirk with respect to the Day of Judgment. And this is because from the very beginning, people have always doubted the existence of Day of Judgment. What a day would come when we will be resurrected? What would this happen when all our bones have died? And you have got so many instances in the Quran. وَمَنْ يُحْيِيهَا Who will bring this bones to life? وَهِيَ رَمِيمُ Surah Yasin says, at those times the mushrikeen would go into the graveyards. When the Prophet will say, remember, there is a day when you will be made to account for your deeds. He's saying, what is that day? He's saying, the day when you will be made, brought back to life. And you would have to account for your deeds in front of God. He's saying, what are you talking about? Come with us. They would go to the grave with their friends. They would pick up these pieces of bone. Old, 50 years, 100 years. They would pick it up. Bones after 100 years become brittle. They would take it and put it into their hands and rub it between their hands. Becomes powder. Then they would throw it into the air. The air would, the wind would take it and spread it up, spread it and scatter it. At that time they will say, this man is saying that he will bring us to life after وَهِيَ Ramim, after our bones have become powdered. This man is not in his senses, na'udhu billah. And in order to prove that this is not the case and what he's saying is the case, 1/5 of the Quran has been ordained for it. But what a day! But what a day! The stat of this lecture, I recited the verse number 2 of Suratul Hajj, in which Allah says, you want to know what this day of judgment is, for which I have reserved 1/5 of my book, for which I have reserved 20% of my words that is going to remain as a miracle up to the day of judgment. Saying, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, all the people, ittaqu rabbakuma, be fearful of your Lord. Why? إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ The shaking of the day of judgment and the events of the day of judgment, شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ It's an immense thing. Then he goes on to say, you know what will happen on that day? He's just giving a snapshot. Little more details we will explain. But Quran wants to give a snapshot to convey its message. He's saying, يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا كُلُّ مُرْضِعَةٍ Amma murda'at. He's saying that is a day when you, let me complete it. Yawma tarawnaha tadhalu kullu murda'atin amma arda'at. Wa tada'u kullu dhati hamlin hamlaha. You will see on that day all those ladies
who are suckling their child will throw away their children and leave the suckling. You will see those ladies who have children in their wombs will miscarriage and abort their child because of fear of that day. They will just drop that child. With Tharan. See this, according to psychologists, this love between the mother and the child is immense, is intense, is very deep-rooted. But they say there are certain phases in which this love between the mother and the child being at its height with respect to all other loves. The love between a husband and a wife, the love between two friends, the love between brothers and sisters, the love between a fiancé and a fiancée. All of this love is surpassed by the love of the mother to the child. But this love of the mother to the child, which surpasses all love, has its peak phases when this love is at its peak, at its zenith. And psychologists say this love is at its peak when the mother is suckling the child. When the mother is breastfeeding the child, this love is at its maximum best. Allah says this maximum love vis-a-vis other love. And this maximum zenith of this love is the time when the mother is suckling the child. But a time will come when the fear of God will be so intense that death would overcome this maximum love of the mother for the child. She will throw the child away. And the state in which she will throw the child away is mentioned by this verse. When it says, وَتَضْحَلُوا كُلُّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا. And those ladies who've got children into their wombs will abort and miscarry the child that is there in the wombs. And Allah is saying, you will see what taranasa sukara. You will see the people in a state of intoxication. You will see the people in a state of stupor. You will see the people in a state of senselessness. And then he explains, wama hum bis sukara. They are not intoxicated by alcohol. They are not intoxicated by Heinekena. Walakinna azaballah. The azab of Allah on that day would be so intense that it would cause them to lose all sense of place, time and venue. And they would move around in a state of senselessness, not knowing what they are doing, not knowing where they are going. Tarannasa sukara. You will see them senseless and intoxicated. Only thing, this intoxication is not by means of an intoxicant. It is by means, walakinna adaballahi shadeed. The punishment of Allah is shadeed. This is the day of judgment. Have 20% of the Quran reserved for this. And that is why when they would say, the mushrikeen, we don't believe in this day of judgment, we don't accept this day of judgment, we don't think this day of judgment would come, Allah says, don't worry. يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. They think it is too far and it is not coming, but we see it is approaching. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Fear God for that day. And the fear is so much. Then it is tradition says, whenever the Prophet would start speaking about the Day of Judgment, his face would go red, his voice would become hoarse, his demeanor would change into somberness and soberness. Not even the Prophet, even those entities that tend to move in the spiritual world get affected by this. In one of the traditions narrated by the fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wa salam. In one of the traditions of Imam Baqir alayhi salam, tradition says that one day the Holy Prophet was sitting with Hadrat Jibreel alayhi salam. They were discussing. All of a sudden, the Prophet is looking at Jibreel and he's talking. All of a sudden, he sees Jibreel's face overcome by fright. Jibreel is looking onto to the skies, his face overcome by fright, begins to shiver, color drains from his face, and he is as if almost on the verge of dying. When he sees this, and all of a sudden, he sees Jibreel look on top, and all of a sudden the body begins to shake, the color drains from his face, and absolute terror manifesting from his appearance. When he sees this, he looks up to see what the Holy Jibreel is looking. When he looks up, he sees a huge angel covering the skies from east to west, descending from the skies. When he sees that angel descending from the sky, he's looking at Jibreel. Jibreel is shaking, shivering. He's looking at that angel colossal, huge, coming down. He's looking, where is this angel coming? He comes to him and says, Ya Rasulullah, Allah send the salam, accept my salams to you. Then he has a talk with him, which I do not want to explain and discuss for lack of relativity with the topic. They have a talk, and then he says, okay, I'm leaving, and he goes away. As he is going away, now the Prophet is looking at Jibreel, and he sees Jibreel, the color coming back to his face, his composure recovering, he comes back to his normal self, Jibreel as before. So he says, the Prophet says, Jibreel, what is this that has happened to you? This angel came and talked to me, but you were like a child in front of a horror movie. And I'm saying, he didn't say the horror movie. Prophets don't watch movies. He's saying, you were shivering like a child. What is the reason? So he's asking, Prophet, do you know who this angel was? He's saying, no, he came and he spoke to me and I discussed a few things and he's left. He's saying, his name is Israfil. Israfil is the angel who's supposed to bring the day of judgment. From the time God created entity and creation, and from the time this angel was created, he has been staying on top on the seven skies and has never come down. This is the first time that I see him coming down. When I saw him coming down, I was overcome by fright that lest now is the time that God has ordained for the day of judgment to take place. The thought of the establishing of the day of judgment is so severe that me, Jibreel, Sayyidul Malaika, and the leader of the angels fear with fright and shiver with fright. It doesn't affect us because we are not Jibreel, right? The fear the prophets fear, the Jibreel angels fear. This is what it is. And what a day. Tradition says when the day shall dawn, an expression of fright that will overcome each individual. Quran mentions, saying, Quran is saying, Waqtarabal wa'adul haq. The time of truth has neared. When the time of truth shall near, then he's saying that those people who are kafirin and those who are sinners, وَاقْتَرَبَ الْوَعَدُ الْحَقِّ وَتَرَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا شَاقِسَّةٌ أَبْصَارُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And those people who do not believe in God and those people who are sinners, you will see them. And then he is portraying a portrait of how they will be looking. He's saying you will see them, shaqisatun absar. Absar means eyes. Shaqisatun means popping out. Anything which pops out is called shaqisa in Arabic. He's saying when you see these people on the day of judgment, you will see their eyes as if they are trying to pop out of the socket because they are overcome with such intense fear and fright of that day. And it is said this intense fear and fright in Surah Ma'arij. Quran tells us that what I am narrating to you about the horrors of this day is not something that is an hour that you listen to shake and then go home into the confines of the fallacy of this world. He's saying this is a time وَتَعَرُجُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ إِلَيْهِ فِي يَوْمٍ كَانَ مِخْدَارُهُ خَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ. This is a day, the horrors of it is not for 24 hours. This is a day in which the horrors are not of 365 days. This is a day in which will go on, the horrors will persevere خَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ, 50,000 years. One day of the judgment for 50,000 years. Tradition says this 50,000 years is the accounting period a person will be standing on the day of judgment. The hisab and the kitab and the accounting and the questioning and the answering will go for 50,000 years. You and me live in this world for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. This 50, 60 and 70 years need to be accounted for 50,000 years. Tradition says on that day of judgment there will be 50 stations. There will be 50 stations, there will be 50 resting places. Resting places is my terminology, there is no rest there. It is a station where every person will have to pass through those 50 stations. At each station, a person will have to stand for 1 year for a total of 1,000 years for a total of 50,000 years. And each of these stations and at each of the stations and on each of these stations, a person will be asked about each and every one of the wajibat and the muharramat that a person was supposed to follow in this world. If a person has passed that test, he goes on to the next one. Otherwise, for 1,000 years, he is made to stand over there and made to expiate the sins of not doing that wajibat or doing that muharramat. You go to the first station, you will be asked, Salat, did you pray? If you prayed, how did you pray? If you did not pray, why you did not pray? If you prayed, why was your makhraj not correct? Why did you know the rules of faith? Why was this done? Why was that done? 1,000 years standing over there. Once you finish off, if you finish off, if you don't finish off, then you're supposed to face the punishment for 1,000 years. Then that is not finished. You say, Salat, finish. No, the next station. Hajj, Zakat, Saum, Radd Mazalim, loving the parents, loving the teachers, disrespecting the elders, everything, 50 stations, 1,000 years each. But at some time, these 1,000 years that take place in a very different manner. Because for some, these 1,000 years is 50,000 years for every station. But this is again not for all. Because the manner in which things take place is very different. For very righteous and pious moment, it's not a 50,000 year wait and problem. For them it is said, if you are righteous, pious, obedient servants of God, everything goes quick. The freeway, the fast lane, the express lane. It is said it won't take much time for a person who has been good in this world. Because two sides of a coin, right? Two sides of the coin. One side of the coin, the pious person, the righteous person, the good person, the obedient person. For him it is said that 50,000 is not for you, my friend. You've been a good man. You've been a good creation of mine. You've been a good servant. I will not let you there. When the talk of 50,000 years came, the companions asked, Ma atwal al mudda? 50,000 years to account for 50 years in this life. The Prophet says that is not for everybody. For those who are good, la yukhaffifu muddatahu. That period will be reduced. حَتَّى يَكُونُ مُدَّتَهُ أَخَفَّ مِنْ صَلَاتٍ مَكْتُوبَةٍ يُسَلِّيهَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. It will not take more than the time a person takes to recite one wajib prayer in this world. But then he says there are people who will be subjected to such pressures and punishments that even before they come onto the ground, to the plains of Qiyamah, because we've not gone through the entire details of how a person will go on to the plains of Qiyamah. We're just talking about certain characteristics before we go into depth. It is said there will be certain people who would be asked from the grave, Qum. Qum means stand up. Rise from your grave. Because now has come the time for you to return to God and account to Him what you have done in this world. As soon as it is said, Qum, he will rise up. And how he will rise up, we will discuss in another couple of lectures. But he will rise up, he will. As he rises up, he will say, Hiya, proceed towards the plains of Qiyamah. When he is ordered, he has to follow, because there is no saying no. He puts one step forward from the grave onto the ground leading up to the plains of Qiyamah. As he's about to take up, lift his second leg from the grave, it will be said, stop. This is how you're going to stand. But you asked me to go to the plains of Qiyamah. Yes, you will go, not now. You will remain standing. 300 years. One leg in the grave, one leg outside. People like me, for 3 matins I cannot stand after reciting. So I have to sit down at times. 300 years, one leg outside, one leg inside. Wait. You think in the world you can do whatever you want, higher. Now you will listen to what I am telling you to do. And man will not be able to do anything. 300 years, one leg in the qabr, one leg outside. Wait till your turn comes. But at that time the situation is, Kabir said, different. The situation is very different. Because at that time when the scenario unfolds, the similarity and the similitude that is given by the narrations is that if there's a tree on which there are birds sitting, and suddenly a boy comes, picks up a stone and hurls it at that tree, how would all the birds start fluttering and flying around? They're saying on the day of judgment, humans exactly the same situation. It will be as get up and they will not know where to go. They are so stunned, they are so frightened, they've been resting, they've been in a pain, but the pain over here is immensely magnitude is more than what it was. They will move around startled like birds, and that is why the Quran says, وَتَرَاهُمْ سُكَارَ تَرَوْنَهُمْ سُكَارَ. You will see them that they are like intoxicated persons. But at that stage, because of this intense fright that you heard, that people will appear as if they are intoxicated. People would appear as if they are senseless. They don't know what they are doing. They don't know what they want to do. They're just seeing things and the punishments and the horrors which they have not seen before. So they can't think. At that time, their only concern is nafsi, nafsi, my salvation and my salvation. And at that time, here a mother may care for the child, and a child may care for the mother and the father. Over here, a husband may never forget a Valentine's rose or a box of chocolate for the wife. But there is no husband and no wife. Huh? There is no father and no mother. It is nafsi, nafsi, me, I, me and myself. I don't want to meet my mother. I don't want to meet my father. I don't want to meet my son. I don't want anybody. Somebody save me from the problems. And that is what the Quran says, on a day when there shall be no husband talking to a wife, and every mother running away from the child, and every child running away from the mother, lest this mother comes and ask some haq which I don't have to give and I'm not able to give. I don't want to meet her. All relationships on that day severed. All relationships on that day ended. Nobody wants to see their relatives. All that they want is, come somebody who can help me. I don't want to go to anybody to help. I cannot help myself. What will I help the others? At that time, remember last lecture, or was it the lecture before last? Because now, remember, one of the names of the day of judgment is Yawmul Haqq. Yawm means day. Haqq means truth. It is the day of truth. That means everything that is true and truth will manifest. Everything that is true and truth will manifest. Because on that day God has ordained now the total control of the entity and the world of entity lies in my hands. In this world, I took a backseat. I had rules that had to be run. I had laws that needed to be followed. Rules would never change, but laws you messed around with. I did not say anything. But in this realm, everything is in my hands. Everything is under my control. Nobody speaks till I give them the order. And that is true, huh? The tongues will not move till he gives the permission. Over there, the day of Haqq, when everything that is true will manifest. One of the things that we mentioned about the reality of the world of existence is that everything that is around us has some form of intelligence, has some form of perception. In min shay'in illa yusabbihullah bihamdi, Quran says. There is nothing except that it does the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'd mentioned that instance about Allama Taba Tabai, hearing the birds say subhanallah, and the pebbles say subhanallah, and the doors and the windows say subhanallah. He could understand what we perceive as non-living. He could perceive it that they were living. And that is the truth and that is the haq. On that day, which is the day of haq, this truth will manifest itself. The very ground that we stand upon, which we see and we feel, is non-living. The earth we say is non-living. The earth we say has no perception. On that day, the real perception and the intelligence will manifest itself. That ground of the day of judgment, the plains of Qiyamah, will become living and intelligent. The reality and the haq will manifest itself. And tradition says, when people are brought onto the plains of Qiyamah, two friends are standing side by side, but this earth of the plains of Qiyamah will deal with both of them differently. If one is a good person, the earth below the feet of this person will become cool, will become calm, will become a sort of salubrious, good to stand upon. But a foot beside him, the person standing beside him is a sinning person, is an evil person. That portion below his feet will become red hot and will be filled with fire, burning him from the soles right up to the end. It knows whom to pick and it knows whom to leave. This is what is called the power and the qudrat of God. Here we just read in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. He has a power over all things, but we don't see the manifestation of that power in this world. But the manifestation of the power will be seen in the hereafter, when you will see and I will see things that we felt would never have been possible in this world. Two persons standing on one ground, that same ground, dealing with one person separately and dealing with the other person separately. And this is not just the case with the ground. Everything there which is a creation of God will be given intelligence and life according to its capacity. And that is why it is said, on the day of judgment, and I will not be able to reach this phase in this series. Which phase? The Sirat. The pull and the brick of Sirat that goes over the hell. There it is said, when people are passing, which is a bridge that connects the day of judgment to the gates of paradise. Underneath is hell. Every single person who wants to go to paradise has to go over it. Not who wants to go to paradise. Every single person will have to pass over that bridge. As that person is passing over the bridge, you find a sinning person going, you find a pious person going. You find a group of people going one after the other. At that point of time, tradition says, those who are sinning servants, the flames of hell will creep up from below and engulf this person who's a sinning person and drag him to the pits of hell. But the person one foot beside him, who's a pious person, will not face one inch of the warmth of that fire. Intelligent fire, because it is Yawmul Haqq. Haqq is that every creation of God has been given a certain perception. Walakin antum la tafqahun, Quran says, you don't perceive that perception that we have given to things that you consider as non-living. They're not non-living, they're living. In min shay'in. There is no such thing that is not living. Everything is living. Walakin antum la tafqahun, you do not see it. You do not see it. This incident, this life, this ground, the fire, the entire plains become alive. But how and what happens when you enter the plains will be a discussion a little later. But over here I want to discuss another aspect. That before that day of judgment comes, you've still not gone into the day of judgment. This is a trailer. You've still not gone into it. This is a snapshot. We'll go tomorrow and day after. But here we're just discussing a few things that you need to know before we go into the day of judgment. But the day of judgment that comes will be preceded by a phenomena. Rather, two, three phenomena. Will be preceded by two, three phenomena, each phenomenon one after the other, but so close as if they are appearing simultaneously. Certain things will happen just when the Qiyamah is about to come. And that is, that before the day of judgment takes place, a cataclysmic overhaul of the entire universe is guaranteed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means that day of judgment where we will be standing will be an entirely different form from whatever thing that we've seen now. The entire universe would undergo a complete change. Mark my words, I say universe, I'm not talking about planet Earth. I'm talking about universe. the entire creation of God other than humans and jinn will take a complete cataclysmic overhaul. Everything that we see now in this world and assume them to be there in other planets will undergo a complete change. We see mountains over here. There will be no mountains on the day of judgment. We see seas over here. Over there on the day of judgment, there will be no seas. The sun, the moon, the constellations, the galaxies, the stellars, the asteroids, the black holes, none of them will be in the form and fashion as we know them today. Everything will be turned over and completely annihilated to give an absolutely different form because it is the day of judgment. It cannot be the same thing. It is so intense that Allah says, إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. It is one time I say, شَيْءٌ عَظِيمًا. It is a big thing. You can say, Shaykh, boy, let it go. It is another time when Allah is saying, شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. He doesn't magnify something. He doesn't exaggerate something. He says, Shay'un Azeem, big thing, means big thing. And how does it take place? And how will it take place? This Hajj, Surah Hajj, is exactly what it is saying. First things, as you see, what is happening on this earth, when we are sitting on this earth, is we see things in relation to the earth. So there are things that are there on the earth. Now I'm talking about how that cataclysmic overhaul will take place and in what dimension they will take place. Please pay attention. Because we need to know this. Because this forms part of our belief, substantiated and corroborated by the ayat of the Quran. Living on this planet Earth, we see things in two perspectives. One perspective, we look at things that are on the Earth and things that are not on the earth, which we say in space. So when we are over here, we say, there are things in space, the sun, the moon, the constellation, the galaxies, and the celestial objects. And there are things that are on the earth. What are there on the earth? The grass, the trees, the mountains, and the seas. All of this, for the day of judgment, just go poof. They don't exist. And that is why it is said, on the day of judgment, when man is in that state of intoxication, and when he wants to seek help, and he wants to seek refuge, he will try to look for a place to hide. But that plain of Qiyamah does not have a place to hide. Because there are no mountains, there are no trees, flat land, nothing resembling the earth that we know of today. A complete change. And I would want to point out, when you look into this world, we find one thing that is prevalently available and widely prevalent are the mountains. Quran says mountains will go away. The mountains will cease to exist. There will be no such thing as mountain on the day of judgment. The second thing that we know is seas. Quran says there will be no seas available on the day of judgment. All that will be there is that entire world will be changed into a different form. No mountain, no tree, no water. Allah says outside the space, what you call as the celestial objects, the sun and the moon, they will cease to exist. No sun and no moon. What position, what state, what condition, I don't know. Quran says. And I want to explain a few aspects about how, and the amazing thing is that, when Quran says that on the day of judgment, when this amazing shaking will take place, إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. Remember that the shaking of this hour is an immense thing. Amazing thing is that he goes on record in Quran to explain the various steps in which he does away with the mountains. Obviously not in one surah. In five different surahs, he states how he changes the positions and the form of these huge mountains, the Andes, the Rockies, the Himalayas, the Kilimanjaros, and the Mount Meros. How he does away with them so that when he finishes his actions, there is no sign of anything called a mountain. It starts off in Surah Tur, verse number 10. When he says, وَتَسِيرُ الْجِبَالُ سَيْرًا, the first thing that we will do on the threshold of Qiyamah is, وَتَسِيرُ الْجِبَالُ سَيْرًا, we will pick up the mountains and uproot them from their places, and you will see them as if they're flying. Surah Tur, verse number 10. وَتَسِيرُ الْجِبَالُ سَيْرًا, the first step in our annihilation of mountains is that we will pick it up and make it fly in the air. وَتَسِيرُ الْجِبَالُ سَيْرًا. Then he says, in Surah Haqqah, he says, وَحُمِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ وَالْجِبَالُ فَدُكَّتَا دُكَّةً وَاحِدًا. Once we have picked it up from the ground, and they are flying into the air, we will take these mountains in one hand, and we will take the earth in the other hand. And remember, when I'm talking about hand, doesn't mean this hand. It means power. By our power, we will hold the mountains, and by our power, we will take the earth. And then what it says? وَحُمِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ وَالْجِبَالُ فَدُكَّتَا. They will be taken in our grasp, and they will be dashed against each other. Keep dashing. 10 times, 12 times? No! The verse says, this is surah, this is not hadith that you can put a question mark. This is surah Haqqah I'm talking about. وَدْحُمِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ وَالْجِبَالِ فَدُكَّتَ دُكَّةً وَاحِدًا. One crash! And he's picked up, crashed with the earth, دُكَّةً وَاحِدًا. One crash! What will happen? Verse number 14 says, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الْأَرْضُ وَالْجِبَالُ فَكَانَتِ الْجِبَالُ كَثِيبًا مَهِيلًا. Once we dig up that mountains on one hand with our power, we pick up the earth in the other hand with our power, we give them one crash, one dash. And Surah Muzammil says, once that happens, the mountains become dust. I need just one banging, one hitting, dukkatan wahida, one banging, these Rockies and the Andes become dust. Then he says, you know what I will do with this dust? وَبُسَّتِ الْجِبَالُ بُسَّا فَكَانَتْ حَبَاءً مُنْبَثًا. The fourth stage is that, once this dirt is formed, we will scatter these Andes, which are now become rock, which were rock, and have now become dust and particles of dust, we will scatter it in the air. Stage 4. The first stage, I will uproot the mountains and make them fly. The second stage, I will take these mountains and dash them to the ground. The third stage, when we dash them, they will be converted into dust and ground into fine powder. The fourth stage, we will take these dust and put them into the air. And finally, the final stage, Surata fayad fayadaruha qa'an safsafa. Once we push them into the air, we will send the wind, and this wind will scatter these Andy mountains to all corners of the earth. No sign of those Andes on the Rockies remaining. Ajab this along. He goes to such lengths to explain what he's going to do. Once he finishes, there are no mountains. Mountains have gone, khalas. And it is not just the Andes and the Rockies, the Kilimanjaros and the Himalayas. All of them taken in one stroke. What was supposed to be the pride of the earth now become crumbled and safsafa, gone, disappeared. Poof! This is the day of judgment. Everything needs to change. But then he says, yes, this is what we've explained is only about the mountains. But we said on the earth there are two things. The mountains and the seas. He says, we will not leave the seas. We will not leave the seas too, because this is the day of judgment. إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْوَاقِعَةِ لَيْسَ لِوَقْعَتِهَا كَاذِبَةٌ. There is no falsehood in this. This is happening, he's saying. How? The seas. He's saying, in the seas, وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ فُجِّرَتْ. In the Quran, there are two terminologies with respect to the seas. At one time it says, وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ فُجِّرَتْ. At some time it says, وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ بُسِّرَتْ. Either of these means that these seas that you see that are there, huge, 7 hours, 8 hours across the Atlantic. the huge Pacific, the marina depths, all of these in one stroke, وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ فُجِّرَتْ. Fujirat, we will convert this entire seas into a ball of fire, and you would just be looking at it and all of them will convert into vapor. All that will remain is plain ground, no more water remaining over there. And then what we will do is we will convert this whole thing, finally, at such a cataclysmic change will take place on the earth, that the mountains have gone and the seas have turned into vapor. So what was the 75% or 70% covered by water? All water in a flash, poof, vapor, gone. It's God in Allah, ala kulli shayin qadir. Then he says, we will not, this is what we've explained to you regarding the earth. But you forget there are certain things beyond the earth, even them we will not leave. This is our promise to you that the day of judgment will come. Inna zalzalata sa'ati shay'un azim. He says when we turn to the skies, we will change it. We will change it. And the best thing, and the best surah that outlines the entire event that will take place with respect to the celestial objects, Surah Takwir. Idha shamsu كُوِّرَتْ وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ مُنْكَدَرَتْ وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ فُجِّرَتْ وَإِذَا الْبُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ saying وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ سُجِّرَتْ وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ سُيِّرَتْ. This entire sun that you see, وَإِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ, the first verse of Surah Takwir, وَإِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ, the word كُوِّرَتْ, which has its origin in Takwir, which is the name of the surah, Surah Takwir. Takwir means kuvirat. In olden days, if you remember, it's right now we've got these electronic gadgets and papers. But in olden days, we did not have papers, right? There would be those long scrolls. You saw that those movies of Imam Rida and Imam Ali, when they won't write letters, they had those parchment scrolls. So they would write, and they would fold it up. They would tie it up. They would put their seal. Then if they want to send it to some place, they would send it to the place. Then that person would break open the seal, open the knot, read what the letter is, and again fold it. That opening when it is written, that parchment when it is folded up, so that it becomes a roll into the hand, is called takwir. Folded up. Allah says, وَإِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. We will fold up the sun as we fold up the scrolls. The sun will not remain. وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ انْكَدَرَتْ. This nujum and these stars that you see, millions and billions of stars that you and me cannot count, انْكَدَرَتْ. We will just switch off the lights. You will not see them. انْكَدَرَتْ means gone. The illumination is not there. They will cease to exist. They are stars. They have the light. All of a sudden, وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ انْكَدَرَتْ. Gone. We'll go away with it. The sun will not be there. The moon will not be there. The celestial objects will not be there. It will come to a point when Quran says in Surah Anbiya, يَوْمَ نَتْوِ السَّمَا قَطَيَّ السِّجْلَ لِلْكُتُبِ كَمَا بَدْعَنَا أَوَّلَ خَلْقًا نُعِيدَهُ. We started this universe with nothing, something very dense, and we opened it out. So we got the planets, we got Earth, we got satellites, we got several planets, solar systems, galaxies. It was nothing. From nothing, we brought the whole existence into existence. Saying a time will come, we will roll back all of our existence back into the state that it wasn't before. And now we will bring forth a new creation, which will be the plains of Qiyamah for the day of judgment. The whole world, the universe as we know it now, kabisa finish, doesn't exist. Celestial objects gone, the sun folded up, the moon folded up, the stars not existing. That means then there will be no sana. No question would be coming into your minds. From the time that we were small, we have been given to understand, on the day of judgment there will be so much heat that it would be said that on top of our heads, the sun would come on top of our heads. That is a metaphorical statement. There is no sun. Quran is saying, وَإِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. Now either you believe those talks or you believe the Quran. What that metaphorical statement that at head height the sun will be there is an indicative expression to indicate the intense heat that would be there on that day. Not that the sun is on top. Quran is saying, where is the shamsu kubbara? Gone. Sun doesn't exist. The heat is there. And what happens, we will see later. But this is what happens. The entire system of existence, in order to prepare for that major event for which God has created humanity. Because you and me have to go to heaven or hell. There is no other way. There is no other place. And if we have to go into heaven or hell, we have no option except to stand on the plains of Qiyamah and convey to God, what have I done and you have done in this world. So all this preparation, this warning is for this major event. Everything that is there is for this. The prophets were sent, the imams were sent, Karbala took place, you and me sitting over here, all for one purpose, to stand up before God and tell Him, Hiya, what have you done? Tell me. And now for this He's reserved 20% of the Quran. At times He's warned, at times in a nice bird tone, at times in a strict tone. Someone, someplace and somewhere should understand. Small and calm tone, you don't understand. I don't understand. Rough tone, I don't understand. I talk about in a different way, metaphorically, I don't understand. I talk directly, I don't understand. Hope then, how will I understand? We have to understand someplace. But this is what it is. A whole system changing, and eventually you get a plains of Qiyamah, flat, barren, no help, where the entire mechanism of God comes into play. Because at that time, one last sentence before we go to the Masa. Because it is said that when the day of judgment comes, Allah garners and gathers His entire force. You remember there are seven heavens. There are seven heavens, and the arsh in the hub of power of Allah is at the seventh heaven. The arsh. Not that God has a body to be in the seventh heaven. But that's a reference point to indicate His power. It is said when this cataclysmic event takes place, and إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْوَاقِعَةِ takes place, and the day of judgment is there, at that time a rule will follow, a command will come, an ordainment will follow, instruction will be issued by Allah. Whereby He will tell, oh my angels, this is the time that you had to be waiting for. Come on, start working. At that time it is said, all the angels of the first sky will encircle the day of judgment. There is no escape. Huh? There you don't talk till God tells you to talk. And I don't talk till God tells me to talk. There it's complete control over person's body. My tongue might want to talk, but if he doesn't agree, this tongue will not move. And there is no death. It's all a one-way journey forever and ever. At that time, the rule will come. The instructions will come. Take over your positions. At that time, tradition says the angels of the first sky will encircle the entire mahshar. Mahshar means the place of hashar, the place of resurrection, the day of judgment. They encompass the whole place under their control. As soon as they take over, above them encircling will be the angels of the second sky. And then encircling them will be the angels of the third sky. And encircling them will be the angels of the fourth sky, and the fifth sky, and the sixth sky, and the seventh sky. The angels of those seven skies encircle the entire entity. And there are those main angels of God then manifest themselves. Mikael, Jibrail, Israfil, Israel, in a state of terror and fright, because they don't know how God is going to react on that time and on that day. And it is at that time then the entire splendor and the majesty of your and my Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will manifest itself. In what form? In the next two lectures. But that is the time you and me will see what does inna allaha ala kulli shay'in qadir means. Here you don't see. I don't get up for my morning prayers. Nothing happens. There we will see tomorrow what happens when we don't wake up for the morning prayers. Because at that time the entire governance is in the hands of one entity, Wahidil Qahar. But what brings that event? A small event. But a very important event we will discuss tomorrow. Tomorrow, today we have to understand, right? Then how do we work with our children? We saw the example yesterday of Aun and Muhammad. At what age they were being told. At what age they were being helped out. At what age they were being fostered and developed. But as you understand more and more about the development and teachings imparted by the Ahlul Bayt to the children, we are nothing short of being stunned. Because a child of 13 years old can give an answer that our big people will not be able to answer. Qasim, Shah Qasim, the question that was asked to him by Hussein, and the answer that Qasim gave, not an ordinary answer. You may hear it every year, but you try to analyze it. Which of our 13-year-old child would be able to answer that way? It has to be the teachings and the upbringing of the Ahlul Bayt. From the time they are small, ingrained into their lives. Nothing in this world matters except the entity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why, when Hussein left Medina, and then eventually Makkah to come to Karbala, the days began to pass, till it became the night of Ashura. The eve of Ashura. At that time he called his companions, come here. They saying, tomorrow is a very dangerous day. So I lift my allegiance that you have given to me. I have left you free. Go. They want me, Hussein ibn Ali. They don't want you. If you remain with me, they will get you. If you go away, they will not touch you. Whoever is with me is in trouble. So those who want to go, leave. All of us know, nobody left. When he is confirmed, he finishes his hujjah and he realizes nobody is gone. He is saying, now that you have decided to be with me, I am going to tell you something. Come here. He takes out a list. He is saying, this is a list of all those who are going to go into paradise with me. And this is the list of all those who are going to go to paradise with me by means of their dying tomorrow. I am going to call out who is going to die tomorrow. Zuhair, you're going to die tomorrow. Habib, you're going to die tomorrow. Muslim ibn Awsija, you're going to die tomorrow. Saeed, you're going to die tomorrow. Fulan, you're going to die tomorrow. Fulan, you're going to die tomorrow. He reads out the entire list of all those who are going to get martyrdom. As he finishes and stops at a time, from the far corner of the room, somebody says, and uncle, what about me? Hussein looks and sees who? The son of his brother Hassan, Shah Qasim. Saying, Qasim, did you say that? He's saying, yes uncle, you've read out of the names of all those people who are going to die tomorrow, but my name is not there. What about me? Hussein says, Qasim, come here. Qasim comes, he takes him in his arm. He says, before I answer you, I want to ask you a question. He's saying, Qasim, kaifa indakal maut? How do you view death? The answer is enough to leave us stunned. What kind of development of a 13-year-old child when he says, uncle, for me death is sweeter than honey? Which of our 13-year-old child can give that answer? Which of our 13-year-old child who's stuck up with baseball and basketball can give that kind of an answer? It is from a very young age that development starts, that at the age of 13 he is answering what people like you and me might not have answered. Sweeter than honey. Hussein says, if you have given me that answer, Qasim, realize that even you are going to die. Rivayat says, when he heard this, he was so happy, running, he goes to his mother and says, Mom, tomorrow I am going to die. See, they don't shun death. On the first lecture we said there are people who fear death. You're an example of people who don't fear death. Next day morning, Farwa is telling, make sure tomorrow you die. Say, I'm going to die tomorrow. Next day morning comes and the battle begins. When the battle begins, initially all the companions of the Prophet go. When the companions of the Prophet go and they die, now it is the term of Bani Hashim. As the Bani Hashim begins, the mother tells Qasim, it's your turn to die now. Make sure you die first. So Qasim would go to his uncle. Uncle Hussein, I would want to die. Give me permission to die. Hussein would look at Qasim and says, Qasim, I should send you. I don't have my brother Hassan. It is when I look at you that I am reminded of my brother Hassan. I will not give you permission to die. Whenever Qasim would go, Hussein would say no. Qasim would come and complain to the mother, Mother, he is not allowing me, uncle is not allowing me to die. The mother would say, go to uncle and ask again. He would come repeatedly and repeatedly. Hussein will say, you remind me of Hassan. I cannot let you go. You remind me of my brother. I cannot let you go. I smell the fragrance of my brother Hassan from you. I cannot let you go. When repeated requests fail and he comes to his mother and says, I've given up hope. Uncle is not letting me go. At that time, the mother reminds Qasim. Isn't Qasim, you remember when you were small, your father when he was dying, and he was vomiting blood because of the poison given to him by Juhada. At that point of time, he had written a letter, and he had told me, this letter I'm writing and I'm tying at the hands of Qasim. Whenever a very severe occasion arises, make sure you open this because it will show you the way. She's saying, Qasim, what more better tragic occasion than a time that you want to die for your uncle, but you're not giving permission. Open it and see what is there. Probably your father has set a solution for it. Qasim opens it and he reads it. As he is reading, his face is becoming flush. His face is becoming happy. Because what is written? He's reading, Ya Bunayya. Hassan is writing, the third Imam is writing to his son Qasim, Ya Bunayya, O my son, Idha Kana Yawmu Ashura. When the day of Ashura comes and you find my brother surrounded by enemies and no helper to help him, La Tatrukil Jihad. Do not abandon and leave the jihad. Fight on my behalf for the sake of my brother. As soon as he sees this, he knows now Hussein cannot say anything. He takes that letter, rushes, jumping, goes to uncle. As soon as he sees uncle, Hussein sees Qasim happy. Saying, Qasim, what is it? He says, uncle, I've got a reference letter. Now you cannot stop me. He's saying, what does it show me? He sees the letter, sees the writing of his brother Hassan, tears start coming from his eyes. He takes it and kisses the letter, and he says, Qasim, you're so right, I cannot stop you now. But before you go, come hug me, my son, because now I know Hassan is gone, and now Hassan's off ago. Tradition report, when Qasim comes near, Hussein takes him into his arms, the uncle hugging the nephew hugging the uncle, and the report says, when they were hugging each other, both of them began to cry, and both of them began to cry, and both of them began to cry, they cried so much, Hussein faints, and Qasim faints. Believe me, my brothers, on no occasion on the day of Karbala has Hussein fainted except for the sake of Qasim. Both uncle and nephew lying on the ground unconscious in a faint. The love between an uncle and a nephew. But normally, you know, when somebody faints, how do you wake him up? By means of water. But there was no water in Karbala. Ulama said, probably it is the tears of Hussain above that must have woken up Hussain and Qasim. But now Qasim gets up, Hussain gets up, Hussain cannot say anything. Elder brother has given his reference, he has to send him. But now before going, he says, Zainab, come here. Can you get me that small little chest that we have in that tent? Zainab goes and brings that chest. As she brings that chest, Hussain opens it up. What is inside? The Amama of Hassan. He takes it up and puts it on small Qasim. Then he takes out the Rida of Hassan and takes it out and puts on Qasim. You look so much like my brother Hassan, Qasim. How can I still let you go? Had my brother not written that letter. But now Qasim is so small, 13 years, he cannot even sit on the horse. Hussein helps him to sit on the horse. Report says, Muslim ibn Hamid ibn Muslim says, when Qasim came out of the tent and he was made to sit on the horse, I felt as if a moon is coming out of the tent. You don't understand, my brothers, if an enemy says that Qasim to the mind and to the heart of Farwah. Qasim is going never to come back. But Qasim goes into the battlefield. He fights and he fights. But a 13-year-old son, how much could he fight? A Shaqi comes from behind, picks up the sword, hits him on the back, and now Qasim cannot stable himself onto the horse. He falls onto the ground. As he falls, he calls out, back, and he strikes that man. As soon as he strikes that man calls out, "Oh my friend, Hussein is attacking. Help me, help me." As soon as the cry of help came, the forces that were on the left began to rush towards the right. The forces that were on the right began to rush towards the left. And where is Qasim? Qasim is on the ground. On top of him, horses moving around. When the initial movement stopped and the air cleared, Hussein is looking, "Where is my Qasim? Where is my Qasim?" He sees the Qasim onto the ground, trampled by the horses. A 10-year-old, 13-year-old boy, trampled by those huge Arabian horses, left to right and right to left. And this is the reason it is said that Imam al-Zamana in Ziyarat al-Nahiyya sends a salam, "My salam upon that Shaheed of Karbala whose right ribs have moved into the left ribs and the left ribs have moved into the right." Hussein goes, he says, "My Qasim, you called me, but his uncle could not save you." He picks up the lash. He picks up the lash, brings it to the tent. He puts it into the tent. Umar Farwah comes and says, "This 13-year-old child, what are the marks on his body? What could Hussein say? These are the horses that have gone over a 13-year-old child's body." The issue finishes off. The Ashur continues. Hussein is killed. Shab-e-Ashur is about to, the day of Ashur is about to end. Abbas is killed. Akbar is killed. Hussein is killed. There are no males except Zainul Abidin. All of a sudden, Zainab is in her tent and Fizza comes running. He's saying, "Princess, big issue." She says, "What happens?" He's saying, "They're putting iron heels onto the hooves of the horses." He's saying, "What does it mean?" He's saying, "It means that now these horses are being lined up so that they will trample all the bodies of the dead people." Are it is not ajeeb if Zainab would have said, "Slowly, Fizza, don't let Farwa hear. She will not be able to bear. Once my son trampled while he was alive, and second time trampled when he was dead. Oh, is this how people behave with a 13-year-old child?" وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلَبُونَ أَلَا وَلَا عَنَتُ اللَّهِ أَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. مَا تَمَعْسَ